9, that's where we're going to be launching from this morning. Acts chapter 9. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that you've ever overcomplicated something? Overcomplicated something? Yeah. Yeah. I think sometimes we as human beings have the propensity to do that. And man, I want to tell you something. Sometimes whenever it comes to spiritual things, I think we just need to melt it all down to the simplest equation. Amen? And so that's this morning, that's kind of where we're at. So let's pray over this word, and we're going to get into it. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts up to receive this morning, Lord God. For Father, I believe with all that's in me, Lord God, we can set through sermon after sermon and never hear what it is, Lord, you have to say to us, Lord. But Father, through the anointing of the Spirit of God, Lord, may you open our hearts and our ears, Father, our minds to receive. Father, we in Jesus' name believe, Lord God, that you are able to do things in our lives, Lord God, that brings us to a point we have to change. And Father, we need a change. All of us do, Father, so that we might be each and every day, Lord God, more conformed into the image of Jesus than we were the day before. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning I have a fairly simple message. It's only going to take me about an hour and 45 minutes to preach, but it's simple. I think sometimes as human beings, we think we know a little bit more than we know. Many of you that have read the Bible, you understand the post-resurrection story. Jesus Christ was crucified. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And man, there was a whole lot of things took place. He met with his disciples, followers all over the community, all over the land, literally. And then there came a time, moving forward, that he stood on this hill. And he told his disciples, he said, guys, I want you to go wait in the upper room for an endowment of power, an endowment of power. And then he was taken up. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? Man, I mean, they were all standing there with their mouths open, I think their eyes wide open, and he went up to heaven. Now, while he was here on earth, many of you that have read the word know that Jesus did a lot of miracles. Amen. I mean, he did a lot of miracles. There was miracles of healing of blind eyes, lepers being completely cleansed, man. I mean, he even raised people from the dead. Man, that's awesome. This woman, that her son, the only source of income that she had passed away. He'd taken him outside the city to bury his corpse. And Jesus literally had mercy on that woman and just raised her son back to life. Man, I've had some weird things happen at funerals, but that's something I've never had happen. I preached a few weddings that didn't work, but I've never preached a funeral that didn't work. I preached a funeral one time that I was waiting on the director of the funeral home to come out and give me a ride to the graveside in the hearse so as that we could do the graveside. And in the midst of waiting on him, a lady jumped in the hearse and stole it. She took off with it. I'm standing there and it starts up and starts moving, and I realized that it was a crazy lady that was on the inside of the room making all kinds of distraction. I jumped in and took the keys out, and she was really mad at me because she really, really wanted to steal that hearse. So there have been a lot of weird things happen at funerals, but Jesus stops this woman, raises this child from the dead, miracle after miracle after miracle. But you know, I'll be honest with you, the miracles that I would really like to take apart this morning and just kind of study on is the miracles that he did in human lives. I mean, he called a group of guys, and I'll be very honest with you, if they would have submitted a resume to Jesus for the job that he was calling them to, because they were the guys who started the church of Jesus Christ, if they would have submitted resumes, there was not one of them that would have made it. Are y'all with me? I mean, on the very night that Christ was arrested and put in jail, the apostle Peter, he denied him three different times. He said, man, I don't have anything to do with him. And he cussed a few times just to make it more impactful. But you know what happened? These guys ended up pulling it together. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, they pulled it together. These guys changed the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is a God that works miracles in people's lives. In my own life, I mean, I grew up as a heathen, folks, and I got to tell you this, I was a very good heathen. I was good at it. I was a rotten kid, and I grew up not knowing Jesus, not knowing anything about the church, not knowing anything about Christianity, but God got a hold of my life, and he changed me, calls me into the ministry, the last thing on earth that I would have ever dreamed I would be doing at age 54 was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet that's what God called me to. I can look back 36 years ago to whenever I got born again, and I'm telling you, I am not the same person. I don't think the same way. I don't talk the same way. I don't act the same way. God has changed my life. I can remember years ago whenever I'd been called into the ministry and I moved away, and I was kind of keeping up with some of my old friends from high school in the little community that I grew up in, and one of those kids a couple of years younger than me, his name was Mark McKinley, and Mark was a man, he was as bad as I was, if not worse. I called my mom on the phone, and she told me, she said, "You remember Mark McKinley?" I said, "Yeah, sure, I remember him." She said, "Well, he's a preacher now." And I said, "Mark McKinley?" I said, "No way, he's a preacher?" And my mom said, "That's exactly what people said whenever I told them you were a preacher." You see, the simple reality of Jesus Christ is he is able to change a human life. Come on, folks. The simple reality of who Jesus is he is able to change a human life in ways that we can't even comprehend with our finite minds. And so this morning it brings me to our text, and it's Acts chapter 9, and many of you are familiar with this portion of scripture. We're going to read quite a bit of it, but let's just start in verse number 1. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and I will be, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Folks, Jesus Christ is still meeting needs and doing miracles today. He's not the God of the past alone, but he's the God of right now, today. Come on. He's the God of right now, today. And sometimes we read stories like this Damascus Road experience and Saul, you know, ultimately coming, Paul becoming a guy that wrote, you know, almost, all these Bible books in the New Testament. And you know, the apostle Paul was just this amazing man of God as he traveled all over preaching the gospel, winning thousands upon thousands, establishing churches all over the place. But yet he was Saul at one time. He was an enemy of God. Folks, we got to begin to understand that what he did 2,000 years ago, he can do it again. And I believe he will do it again. Amen. See, I think there's a lot of times we take for granted what he does. Especially if we've been doing it for a long time. Amen. Come on, are y'all with me? Yes. If we've been in this Christianity thing for a long time, it's so easy for us to take it for granted. To kind of lose the wonder of God moving on a human heart. Man, it is awesome whenever God gets a hold of a human heart. It's one of the most important stories in the Bible right here. Saul, the Apostle Paul. Let's talk a little bit about Saul. I got to tell you something. I think Saul was an angry guy. I really do. I think he was probably on a lot of dating sites out there, but he was so angry, no women would want to take up with him. That's why he was single. Some of y'all, I didn't know that. Saul was angry about these people called Christians. He was angry about what they were doing, what they were saying. His anger was kind of, to him, righteous anger and a just kind of anger. He really felt like the Church of Jesus Christ was a false cult. I mean, there's no way that this Jesus guy could have been the Messiah. There's just absolutely no way. And these Jesus people, these Christian people, they're going to lead people away from the law. And so Saul was just, he was just mad. He was just mad. I can't believe these people are doing what they're doing. I mean, you got to understand, Saul at that time, he was kind of like the favorite son of the Sanhedrin. I mean, everybody knew who Saul was. He was an up-and-comer. He was ultimately destined to be the high priest. That's who Saul was. This guy was going to have power and prestige. He was going to be the big guy, as it would be on campus. He was given permission by the high priest to weed out these Christians. And man, he went through Jerusalem as a terror. He took his job very, very seriously. But to his amazement, now you have to understand, Saul is going after these people with every bit of tenacity that he has. This anger is focused like a laser beam on everybody that calls Jesus Christ Lord. He's taken his job very seriously, but to his amazement, some of these Christians actually got away from him. They escaped. They packed up their little donkeys and they rode that little donkey about 140 miles away to this town called Damascus. And now Saul learns of these Christians escaping Jerusalem without him getting a hold of them. And now he's really dismayed, because see, what's going to happen is this virus that had spread so rapidly in the city of Jerusalem is now going to begin to spread in Damascus. See, there's no inoculation for Jesus. And so Saul, man, he takes it upon himself. He says, listen, I can't let this virus spread. And so he goes to the high priest, and he gets papers, these legal documents in his hands. 140 miles away, he's going to go to Damascus, and he's going to rid the world from these pesky Christians, this false cult, this group of people that believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He's going to do away with them. He's off. He's got his entourage with him. And man, he's mad. He's spitting on the ground every 10 feet. I'm going to get those pesky Christians. But you know, as you study the life and times of the Apostle Paul, whenever you know a little bit about humanity, one of the things that begins to kind of churn inside of me was Saul only angry at the Christians, or maybe his anger was about something else? Was he boiling on the inside? Was there something else, if you would, that was eating his heart? See, folks, I got to tell you, I've met a lot of people like Saul that they know that something is wrong with their relationship with God. Saul knew there was something, if you would, that was lacking in his relationship with God. You see, Saul had come to the place where Saul's a smart guy, and he realizes that there is no way that he could uphold the law completely. How many of you all are like me, and you've come to a place in your life where you've gone past that egotistical point in your life whenever you thought you could do no wrong to where you are now and you go, man, I'm really kind of a mess up. Man, I tell you, folks, I've come to the place in my life where I just have come down to the bottom line realization that I cannot do everything right. Just can't do it. I can't always please my wife. I can't please this congregation. I can't please the board. I can't always please God with my actions. Are y'all with me? There's just times, folks, that I just have moments. That's politically correct, isn't it? I just have moments. I know some of y'all look at me and goes, well, he's a pastor. He's got to be just very near perfect. Now, I got to tell you something. I'm not even nowhere anywhere close to being perfect. But I'll be very honest with you. I'm unlike Paul. You see, I think Paul realized that he wasn't perfect either. He realized that there was no way that he could uphold the letter of the law completely. Because, see, you must obey all the law in order to be blessed by God. And he realized if there was just one part that he'd fallen short in, that God could not pour out his whole blessing upon him. So he felt like there was this reason that he was always feeling guilty and he was always feeling empty. He was always feeling frustrated because he wasn't doing what God wants him to do. Man, that's the simple reality of Jesus Christ. Because, folks, I don't have to be perfect because Jesus was perfect. Come on. I'm not judged by my own actions because I'm judged by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of my sins. It covers all of my shortcomings. It covers all of my bad moods. Come on. And I'm not standing up here preaching and saying, man, you got a license to do anything you need to do wrong. But I'm just telling you, man, whenever you mess up, you can still live underneath the idea that God can still bless you and bless you abundantly because Jesus Christ made the way. But now Saul is feeling this guilt. He's feeling this frustration because he just can't do everything right. He thought that this emptiness, this lack of blessing was God's way of judging him. Everybody knew that Saul was dedicated to the law. Everybody knew that he was this up-and-comer, that he had so many good things going for him. That was fine. Until Saul had this encounter just a few days before his ride to Damascus. He encountered this guy, a brand new Christian named Stephen. Stephen was this guy who had just recently believed on Jesus Christ as Savior. And Stephen is preaching this message in front of a whole bunch of folks. And I tell you, Stephen got, with this sermon, Stephen kind of got on their toes. You ever had somebody get on your toes? Stephen just kind of got in their business, I'll be honest with you. And the whole group of people that was around him, honestly, they just got all ticked off at what Stephen was saying. But Stephen was telling them the truth, and they got so mad at Stephen that they literally began to stone him to death. And in this process, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be stoned to death. These guys are chunking rocks, and the one thing that I'll tell you about the area that Stephen was in, they got a lot of rocks in the Middle East. And so there was no shortage of stones. They're getting in stones and they're chunking them on Stephen. And he's feeling his life literally ebb away from him. And the part that the young man named Saul played is he held all of their garments for them. They said, listen, man, this coat is too confining to throw stones with. Hold it for me so I can get a little bit more on each time I throw a stone. And so Saul is holding their garments. He's watching this whole thing play out. This guy that literally he hates everything about him, but yet he couldn't explain what was happening as he watched the death of Stephen take place. Because Stephen didn't act like someone who was being executed. The Bible tells us, it says that Stephen looked up and he said this. He says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Says that in front of him. He's on the ground being stoned to death, and he says, I see him. I see him. And you got to understand that Stephen's not saying this with some kind of frown on his face, man. Jesus is showing himself to Stephen, and Stephen is seeing the risen Son of God. And man, you got to know that his whole countenance is lighting up. He said, man, I see him. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the stones just kept pelting him one after the other after the other. And the Bible says he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Man. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. That is contrary to the way Saul had seen people dying. Something in his mind was just going over and over again. I can't explain this. There's something extraordinary about this man's death. Stephen speaks it out. He says, God, don't charge them with what they're doing. And he died. I mean, Saul could have, you know, chalked it up to all kinds of different things. It's some kind of social psychological phenomenon that is going on here that's causing him to act like he's acting. He could have probably said, man, it's some kind of demon of deception that's got a hold of this guy. Maybe he just said, man, these guys got to just be ignorant people, naive people, emotional people. But there was still something on the inside of him that just kept going over and over and over. There was just something about what had just happened that he could not explain. Something happening about all of the people that Saul had put his hands on. Some of them were executed. Some of them were imprisoned. Families were torn apart. And Saul is seeing each one of these instances take place. And there was just something about these people, these Christian men and women, that he just could not explain. They had something that he didn't. I mean, Saul was a bright person. And you got to figure this. People don't die for an obvious lie. I mean, man, if I'd been lying, pants on fire, y'all, you know, I'm up there, and it comes right down to it, said, we're going to kill you or you're going to tell the truth. I'd go, okay, I lied. It'd be pretty easy. But these men and women were literally going to their executions, and they would not denounce Jesus Christ. They wouldn't die for this obvious lie. I mean, whenever they're being tortured, there's obviously going to be some kind of complaints, but in Stephen's death, he never complained. See, all of these men and women, they held to their belief. And as a man with this iron will, Saul sees them, and literally Saul has kind of met his match here. He's a guy that, man, he's not going to bend. He's not going to move. I'm going to get rid of every last one of these, and I'm going to take them off the face of the earth, this scourge, these Christians. But he's met his match. And I think it bothered Saul that they had something that he didn't, and it made him hate them all the more. All this stuff was cooking on the inside of Saul, and then that fateful day on the road to Damascus. Man, folks, this is what this message is all about. It's about the simple reality of Jesus Christ. He's able to change people like Saul. Man, you think you got tough family members that are away from God? I want to tell you something. They don't hold a candle to Saul. Saul was a creep. Come on. He was killing people. He was torturing people. He was imprisoning people. He was splitting up families with a tenacity that you and I can't even understand. He says, man, they've escaped to Damascus. Give me some letters. I'm going to go get them in Damascus, bring them back, and put them in chains in Jerusalem. And then on that day, Saul's just a few miles from Damascus. He's on his merry way. And this light flashes from heaven. A lot of the people think that the light was so bright, literally it blinded Saul. It burnt his eyes. He falls to the ground, and he hears this voice, but there's nobody around him talking. I heard somebody one time giving a testimony of how that they actually heard the audible voice of God. And I've never heard the audible voice of God. I want to one of these days. I think it'd be awesome. It'd probably scare the liver out of me, but I still would love to hear it. This guy was telling about the audible voice of God. He said, literally, it sounded as though the sound was coming from all the way around him. He said it literally, whenever he heard the voice of God, it sent him to his knees. He said, I could not get off of my knees. He said, I was shaking so bad that I could not regain my standing up. So Saul is hearing this sound, this voice coming from somewhere where he hasn't known. And it says, hey, man, he says, why are you persecuting me? Why have you been kicking me so hard? I mean, how do you think Saul felt at that moment? Because I got to tell you something. I think Saul knows exactly who it is that's talking. I think some things have been going on in his heart. I think all of this anger, I think the death of Stephen, I think the imprisonment of so many individuals, I think something was cooking on the inside of Saul's heart. You see, the simple reality of Jesus is able to change people's hearts. Saul asks this question. He says, who are you? Notice how he phrases it, though. He doesn't just say, who are you? He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord tells him who he is. I think he already knew it, but somehow or another, I think Saul just needed to hear it. He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you've been messing with. And man, you got to know that at that moment, there had to be something on the inside of Saul that just sank right down through his tennis shoes. Oh my goodness, how could I have made such a horrible mistake? Folks, do you realize Saul had done so much harm to the church of Jesus Christ? How could I have messed up so bad? I imagine that he felt horrible. He'd been kicking against God. You know, I preached this message a little bit this morning because, you know, my dad, in just a few months, he's going to be 85 years old. And his health has really declined the last couple of years, but my dad is an unbeliever. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't know the Lord. And he'll tell you he doesn't know the Lord. Doesn't want anything to do with it. But man, I got to still keep hanging on to the idea, to the hope that Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ, is that he can do miracles in people's lives. He can change human hearts. If he can change Saul to Paul, he's got to be able to change my dad. Are y'all with me? My oldest brother, who is absolutely the one that was responsible for me coming to know Jesus Christ. He moved away from home. He's quite a bit older than me. He got saved. His wife got saved. He's going to church. Man, I'm still a heathen. Him and another lady in our church began to pray over my life. They said, listen, he needs to come to know Jesus Christ. I'm a heathen. But God caused a series of things to happen in my life until one day I found myself at the altar at First Assembly of God in Carlsbad, New Mexico, kneeling down and accepting Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. My oldest brother, the one that's responsible for that, is completely and totally backslid today. But I just got to believe that the simple reality of Jesus Christ is He is able to change a human heart. I mean, folks, do you realize how many people are out there kind of like Saul? That are kicking their best against God. Seriously. They're just kicking with everything that's in them. They're just kicking, kicking, kicking all day long. They're just kicking against God. And man, my whole thing is to them, why are you kicking against God? I mean, in reality, do we really think we're going to hurt Him? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got people that have been hurt by the church and they're just so bitter. People that have been hurt by individuals and they're just so bitter. People that think God let them down and they're just so bitter against God. And as a pastor, I've had to deal so much with people like that. They come in and they just say, man, I hate God for what He's done to my family. Let me just tell you something. God hasn't done anything to anybody's family that's negative. God is a good God, period. End of discussion. And whenever God does something in your life, I'm going to tell you how it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out good. The enemy is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. But so often we get our feelings hurt because God didn't do what we think He had to do. Folks, I want to tell you something. God is sovereign. We are not. It's Thy will be done, not my will be done. And sometimes we just get our feelings hurt and we begin to kick against God. It's kind of like holding your breath to get even with somebody. Have you ever, come on, husbands and wives, be honest with me. Have you ever done anything to like your spouse whenever you're arguing to like put the knife in and twist it a little bit? I can remember one night my wife and I got in a fight right before supper. She's got this great supper cooked, and man, we went at it. It was all her fault, I'm sure, but anyway. She said, well, supper's ready. Are you going to eat? And I said, no. Thinking that I'm going to punish her in some way. She's going to go, oh, it's this awful. He's not eating. She just sat over there and ate the whole thing thinking, man, he is so stupid. Like, this is really hurting me. That's the way we are sometimes to God. Well, I'm not going to go to church because I don't like God. Are y'all there with me? I mean, we can't hold our breath. We can't kick against God. It's not going to hurt Him. My question to you this morning is, are you tired of kicking yet? In the King James, it says, why are you kicking against the goads? And that, you know, that's a spiny thorn. Why are you kicking against it? Because all it's doing is hurting you every time you kick. I think Saul was in this place. I think, you know, it's kind of like Saul, are you hurting enough on the inside yet? And really and truthfully, I think God is just to the point where He says, Saul, listen, man, you can't stop me. You realize if Saul hadn't changed, the Church of Jesus Christ would have still just kept on going. Are y'all with me? I mean, God's not going to be stopped by humanity. Sometimes I think as humanity, we take on a very arrogant sense, but folks, I've got to tell you something. God is, He's big, and He's not going to bow to the whims of mankind. I mean, if I could just get a hold of people's faces, you know, just kind of one cheek in one hand and one cheek in the other hand and just get them to look at me, I just, you know, I say, guys, you know, are you ready to quit fighting God? Are you ready just to give in? Quit fighting Him and join Him. But then Paul, Saul, it's hard for me to go back to Saul because I've just known him so long as Paul. He's got this one hurdle, man, that he's got to get over. Look at all that he's done. And I mean, truly, God, can you forgive me for all the heinous acts that I have done? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from people. They've been broken on the inside. They're ready to give up. They're ready to say, God, I want you in my life. But they come to an altar. They come to a place where they want to receive all that God has for them. But somewhere in the back of their minds, they just can't get over what it is that they've done wrong. Folks, I got to tell you something. I was the chief among sinners. I was that individual that was leading other people's lives down the toilet. I had to get over that. I had to come to a place where I had to believe that God was big enough to forgive everything that I had ever done. Amen. Regardless of how horrible it was, God would forgive everything that I had ever done. And Saul is in this position. He says, man, God, could you ever forgive all I've done? Look at all of the hurt I've caused. Look at all of the pain that I've created. But something happened on the inside of Saul. I think in those moments that he was on the ground on the Damascus Road, I think he understood the enormity of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's big, folks. It can cover any sin. There's never been a sin committed that the blood of Jesus cannot take care of in a moment's time. Then he comes to a place, he says, okay, he says, what do you want me to do? Because the Apostle Paul was a guy that liked to do. Amen? In fact, not only did he like to do, but he actually did. Some people say, I like to do, but they don't. Some of you say you really want to be involved in the work day. Coming up this weekend. And you'd really like to help us. And I know you do. That's why before you leave here, you're going to sign up. No, Paul was a guy who liked to do, and he did a lot of things. But he asked the Lord, he says, hey, man, what do you want me to do? And God tells him, he says, man, I want you to be a chosen vessel for me. I want you to be a chosen vessel of God. So now think about this. The simple reality of Jesus is in this moment's time. Folks, this wasn't a three-hour drawn-out period. It wasn't 6 or 8 months. It was this moment's time on the road to Damascus. Saul is changed from Jesus' greatest enemy to perhaps Jesus' greatest servant. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, he's hating everything about Jesus, and then boom, the reality of who Jesus is wafted into his heart like a tidal wave. And all of a sudden he says, man, no longer am I an enemy of Jesus, but man, I want to be the greatest servant that has ever walked this earth. He's the one that wrote, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So you say, okay, pastor, well, what does that have to do with us? Let me just make it real to us. Let me just kind of boil it down to where we can all get a hold of it and take it out and use it. Because if we can't use this sermon out on the streets, if we can't use it in our homes, can't use it in our neighborhoods and where we work at, then it's not good. The first thing that I want you to remember is this: Jesus Christ is real. I tell you what happened on the road to Damascus, that was real. That was real. God, I mean, Jesus Christ is God. He's God. But so often we, well, I understand Jesus is real, I understand he's God, but then there's this deeper question that goes, but can he change me? Will it work for me? How far can I actually take this? Jesus is real. He's alive, and he still transforms lives. That's it. Folks, so I think we get so desensitized to this, but folks, there are people sitting in this room that Jesus Christ has transformed your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's transformed you, man. You were a bum at one time. Amen. You were rotten, amen, stinking. Some of you go, not me. And some of you are going, yes, me. Some of you wives are pointing over there, yes, you. Man, whenever I first got married to my wife, you have to understand, she grew up in a very sheltered home. She went to church all of her life. The only thing she knew was church. And you know, she just lived a very good life. And there were stories that I would tell her about things I had done growing up. And she did not believe me. She thought, he is making that. He's a liar, Pence. I've married a liar. Several months after we were married, I got together with some of my friends and family, and Renee happened to be there, and so they start telling all these goofy stories about things that I had done, and she looks at me and you go, you mean you were telling the truth? I said, I did it, and I'm still alive. But Christ Jesus has transformed my life. He has transformed your life. The reality, the simple reality is that he is real and he is still in the life-transforming business. Hallelujah. Folks, I got to tell you something. As we go around and we meet with the people that are outside these four walls, men and women and young people that still need their lives transformed, let me make sure we understand this. We are not selling a membership. I don't mind if you guys say, man, Trinity's a good church. I don't even care if you say, pastor's, you know, he's okay. Some days are good, some days are bad. That's okay. But we're not selling a membership. We are showing that Jesus Christ is real. He can change you. We're not here to defend him. We're here to proclaim he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he is able to take a human heart, and in one moment, he can change that heart. Jesus is real. The simple reality of Jesus is this: he works. Man, I've caught myself saying this so many times. I can remember counseling one time with a woman who her husband was a... That all was censored. He was one of them. He was rotten. She went home early from work one day because she had a really bad headache. And she pulls into the driveway and catches her husband with another woman in their home. Horrible. Just horrible. Had two little boys and she just was blown apart by it. And you can imagine how that must have been. The next day she shows up for work and she was so distracted by what had taken place the day before that she actually got in her car and went back home by order of her boss. Said, listen, man, you don't even need to be here. Just go home, get away from this. Whenever she drove up in the driveway, he was there with another woman at their house. Are y'all with me? Do you know why I censored what I said just a moment ago, though? Because he was a rascal. I got to know him a little bit, and can I just be very frank with you? I didn't want him to go to heaven. He was a skunk. I mean, a skunk. He was horrible. And she was broken one day because they had just got a divorce. She was on her own in charge of two kids. And I can remember her being in my office, and I told her, I said, and you have to understand where I'm at with this. The Holy Spirit had already been dealing with me about me not wanting to go to heaven. And I had begun to pray for him. I mean, really pray for him. Some of y'all looking at me, well, what were you praying? Like he'd die young? No, I was really praying for his soul. And I can remember telling her, I said, you know, really and truthfully, all he needs is Jesus. Jesus works. It wasn't just a few months later that he received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then about a year and a half later, after going through counseling and going through some intensive things to get them back together, he actually dated his wife for about 9 months. He dated his ex-wife for about 9 months. And I'll be very honest with you, I have yet to see a greater transformation in any human life than his. Because he was rotten.
but Jesus works. I actually helped do part of their wedding whenever they got remarried. Jesus works. And I believe in Jesus. And the church has got to recapture that simple confidence in Jesus Christ. He works. Second thing that we got to remember is this. Christianity is about a personal relationship. Folks, it's not about how good you and I are at keeping the law. It's about the grace that he extends to us. He wants to know us. We need to know him. Sometimes I think we get so busy working for God that we don't really even have time for God. We neglect the relationship that he wants to have with us. We need to have a relationship with God. Not a program, but a relationship. My wife and I have a relationship because we talk to each other. We talk a lot. Now, there's sometimes, this is like last week, I just had it about up to here. And she asked me a question. I said, can we wait till later to talk about that? Because I've just been talking about that for the most part all day long, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. But rarely do I ever say anything like that, because we have a relationship and we talk all the time. It's not a program. It's a relationship. It's not a denomination. It's a relationship. It's not about going to church. It's a relationship. And if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, you're going to have to invest some time in it. The third thing is this, and this is one of those things that you guys got to hang on to if you got any lost relatives, any lost loved ones, any lost friends, any lost coworkers that you've been praying about. Christ pursues you. My dad was a cop. Growing up, I used to ride with him, and it was so fun whenever we'd be driving down the road and all of a sudden we met a speeder. Man, he'd whoop that car around, you know, because the little radar machine's flashing, you know, 75 and a 55. And man, I mean, he'd flip that car around and we'd chase him down. It was awesome to see people get a ticket written to them. But what was more awesome is, you know, those cop cars, they run, man. And he'd turn that car around and step on that gas pedal. And I mean, man, away we would go. And you know, it was legal to ride in that car when we were going like 120 miles an hour. Because we were in pursuit. I'd get the radio and say, we're in pursuit. He'd grab it out of my hands and say, leave it alone. We'd chase them down and we'd get them. I'd be hanging my head out the window and say, lawbreaker. Dad'd say, get back in there. Can't take you anywhere. Embarrass me. But we'd chase them down and we'd get them. Chase them down and get them. Let me just tell you something. Whenever my brother and Shirley Jackson began to pray for me, you want me to tell you what happened? God began to chase me down. He pursued me. He went after me. I didn't even know anything about him. And he's coming after me. Christ pursues you. Saul was this hater of Jesus, but yet Jesus came after Saul. Are y'all with me? I'd like to tell you that Christ convicted me of my sins and I went to the altar and said, oh, I'm so sorry for all the bad things I've ever done, but that's not what happened. I want to tell you how Jesus wore me down. He wore me down with his love. He just kept coming after me with his love, his love, his love. And that's ultimately why I went to the altar, because I felt this passionate love that was exuding from Jesus Christ into my being. Let me just tell you something. If he'll chase Saul, he'll chase anybody. Come on. Fourth thing is, Christ has a purpose for your life. And man, we've used that over and over. We've used it maybe millions of times in our Christian life. But I want to tell you something. It still holds merit. He has a purpose for your life. And your life is not made so that you can just sit in church. Come on. It's not so you can just sit in church. You're never going to be happy, folks, until you understand and realize the purpose that God has for your life.
And then you begin to pursue that plan that he has for you. That's what ultimate happiness is about, is whenever you realize, man, this is what I was made for. I mean, I want to tell you something. I was not made to lead worship. I was driving along the other day, and Caleb, he's young and he didn't know this, but I led worship for about 3 years in a church prior to coming here. And he said, "You did?" You know why he said that? Because it's hard for me to sing my way out of a paper bag. And I said, "Yeah, I led worship because there wasn't anybody to lead worship." And I just got up there and I just said, "Man, play that keyboard loud. And drown me out whenever I make mistakes." I couldn't follow the music, all kinds of stuff. I wasn't made to lead worship. Are y'all with me? But God has made my life for so many other things. And if I was trying to lead worship, I'd never be good at it. I'd never be happy at it, because that's not where I'm at. But I'm going to tell you something, man. God has put an anointing on Jared for that. And there's people all over the country that God, I mean, man, there are people that just thrive in our Royal Ranger ministry. They love going into a room that's got 16 little boys in there, and they smell like rotten cabbage. And they go, "We're going on a camp out next week. And I'm going to take all you smelly little cabbage boys with me." They just thrive, man. That's what Royal Rangers is about. I want to invest in these young men's lives. Man, whenever I was in children's ministry, I never wanted anything to do with youth. Man, I tell you, youth were just scary. It's because I wasn't called to it. But yet, there's guys that just love young people. Folks, we're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for a purpose. And we got to be like the Apostle Paul, man. We have to give ourselves to God. I think sometimes we act like there's no obligation on our lives after salvation. I get saved and, you know, man, I'm glad to be saved. I want to tell you something. That ain't the end of it. That's the beginning of it. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. And we've got to saddle up to the responsibility that Christ has on our life, because he wants to change the world through us. In Philippians 3:13, it says this. This is Paul talking. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, if you don't find God's purpose, you don't find God's destiny for your life, as Jesus would have us, you lose a blessing. It's a blessing to serve and to be doing what he wants us to do. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. In a movie that probably many of you are familiar with called The Chariots of Fire, some great music in that movie, but there is this one statement that this runner makes. He says, "I've been called to run fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." Man, could we run our race in such a way that we feel the pleasure of God upon our lives? Amen.